Lord, thank you for this morning, and Lord, thank you for being able to live in a country where we don't have to be fearful when we come to church. And Lord, we do pray that with this opportunity that we have to reflect upon you and your word, Lord, that you would increase our hunger, and Lord, that you would increase our knowledge and our understanding. Help us through this particular class to learn how to study your word with greater depth. Father, that we might know you better, and Father, that we might understand the things that Jesus has done for us, the things you've promised us, and Lord, also then to be able to do the good works in this world, Lord, during this time that you have us here. Lord, I pray that you'd help me and Christian today as we communicate from the lesson, and Lord, help each person that listens, whether here in person today or we'll be listening by audio, Lord, to receive those things, Lord, that will be particularly helpful to them at this time. Amen. All right, so lesson two, we're going to talk a little bit about interpreting and applying the Bible. And as we did last week, Chris and I will be sharing the content. So I'm going to run through some just basic principles, and probably they're familiar to you, but it's not bad to review and remind ourselves so that when we do go back and read and study our Bibles, that we take these things into mind. And I'll give you an illustration, hopefully, at the end of this section as well. I'm going to, first of all, cover some guidelines to interpreting the Bible. You know, one of the mistakes that an uninformed or uninstructed person will make when they pick up the Scriptures, maybe they get saved, they come to Christ or whatever, maybe they grew up in church, is that they don't really take into serious consideration the fact that the Bible was not written today, but that it was written thousands of years ago. And in fact, it was written in several different historical cultural contexts. And of course, in ancient languages, I mean, that we know. And so people have to do the hard work, the difficult work of studying an ancient dead language and then translating that up into a modern language that we're using. But there's other aspects that go into understanding what the original meaning was that involves some knowledge of the historical background, the cultural background, these kinds of things. And so without paying attention to that kind of stuff, we can make mistakes. And so anyway, let's highlight then some of the things that we should take into account. And then we'll talk at the end of the lesson a little bit about, okay, how can we gain some of the information that would help us to better understand the Bible. And one last introductory comment. Remember, and I believe we said this last week, you know, the ultimate goal in studying the Bible is that we want to grow personally in a relationship with God. We want to understand God's will for our lives, and we want to live that out in the context of relationships and vocation and, you know, all the rest of that. But before we can get the Bible, let me say it this way, before we can be confident that we are correctly understanding the Bible so that we can do those things that I've just mentioned, we have to first of all ask the question, what did the Bible originally mean to the intended audience that it was written for? So, again, it wasn't written to us, although God all along intended that it would be written for us. But it was actually written to a people who lived a long time ago. So, the first question always is, what did this text originally mean to its intended audience? And then secondly, based on that, okay, what does it mean for us today? Sometimes it's the same, but sometimes it's not the same. And so that's part of the challenge, and that's part of the reason why sometimes you have differences of opinion among genuine Christian people. So the first one here is context. So any text must be understood in light of its given context. You know, topical preaching, for example, on Sundays is very popular, and it helps the preacher to be able to address specific things that he or she feels that their congregation needs to hear and know. The problem with topical preaching is several fold, and I think it should be done, but there are challenges to it. Okay, one of the challenges is that when you grab a verse from here and a verse from there and a verse from here, if you're not, as the preacher, doing a lot of homework back behind the selection of those texts, it's possible for you to take a verse out of context and misuse its intended, its originally intended meaning. And then even if you do all of the homework and you do get it right, and then you synthesize, you know, the various texts from different locations in their context, and you pull it together and you preach a message that's clear, when people are listening to you, typically you're moving relatively fast through your presentation. People aren't really learning from the way that you're presenting the information on how to interpret Scripture for themselves. So a lot of people actually never really seriously study the Bible, in part because it seems too daunting, it seems like too much work, it seems too difficult. And then, you know, I mean, sad to say, but, you know, preachers are human, right? They're just like everybody else, which means that they themselves are beset with insecurities, just like everybody else. And one of the things that can happen in a preacher that isn't adequately spiritually matured is that they can derive significance from their preaching. And one of the ways to derive significance from your preaching is when you can wow people with all of your amazing insight into Scripture. In some contexts, it's a big deal. And so people will fawn over a preacher that has, quote, revelation into texts that, you know, they've never seen before. But really, a good preacher who's well-grounded should be helping people to see what they could have seen on their own if they had been able to take the time to study the text for themselves, right? You're not getting some special revelation because you got locked away with God and you're the special one that God talks to, you know, above all of his other sheep. So context is important, and diving back into these notes, the sub notes here is that a verse should never be taken out of its context and given an imposed meaning. We must consider the flow of thought in the verses before and after the text, as well as the overall content and themes of the biblical book in which it occurs. Now, let me give you an example of how it's important to pay attention to the actual contextual meaning of something, and then but how you can derive a principle from there potentially. So here's a verse that when I was younger and dealing with a lot of college students, there's a verse over in Ephesians where Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to do, you know, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine," you know, and then it goes on, right? "According to the power that is at work within us." And so people would quote that for all kinds of circumstances that they would find themselves in, right? And one of the popular ways to use that verse is that when a person had been irresponsible in terms of preparing for like a final exam for a course, they would like to quote that verse, you know, that in other words, God can come through even though it seems like an amazingly difficult situation. But when you actually read the verse in context, he's just prayed a prayer, and in the prayer, he's actually prayed that the Ephesian believers would together be filled up with the fullness of God and be conformed into the image of God's Son. Okay? So the prayer, what he's asking for, is like a real stretch of faith. If you're honest and you're down in the reality of our own, you know, sin, flaws, shortcomings, fallenness, for Paul to be absolutely confident that one day the fullness of God would dwell in the people of God, and that the people of God would be fully conformed into the image of Jesus, and all sin would be removed. That is beyond almost our ability to think and imagine. And that's why he makes the comment then, you know, to him who's able to do above and beyond all that we can think or imagine. You know, the other one that's popular too, the whole one in Philippians, you know, that, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But then you look at the broader context, or the other one that's in that passage too, that, you know, God will supply all my needs according to his riches, or all your needs according to his riches and glory. But he's also promising that to a people who have been extremely generous in supporting the spread of the gospel. And so, anyway, context really does matter. It's important to look at context. You can draw principles out of those statements so that our circumstances don't have to be absolutely identical to the people that those things were originally written to, right? But you do have to give some thought, right? You have to give some thought to, all right, why was this said? To whom was it said? What was the situation, etc.? And what we're especially talking about right now is, when it comes to context, what was said before this text, what is said after this text, and how does this particular text then fit into the flow of thought that's progressing, you know, through this part of a particular book. The next one here is comparison. And this is pretty straightforward too. You know, if you had only met me just a day or two ago, and I made a couple different comments here, and maybe they sound like extreme comments, or maybe they might seem, I don't know, off color or something like that, right? You can misunderstand who I am as a person, and you could misunderstand what I stand for and what I actually think and believe and have to say about a topic, right? But it's by it's by repeated exposure and frequent exposure, voluminous exposure, right, to things that I would say, like if you were to go back and you could find, you know, 6 to 10 different teachings that I did, and I touch on some topic again and again and again, and I consistently wind up saying the same thing in those different messages, then you have a pretty good idea that I actually believe that, right? And that what I had to say in one particular instance is either accurately reflective of what I believe on a subject, or maybe it needs to be slightly adjusted in light of some other things I said. Because sometimes in one situation, you may emphasize something more because you're trying to make a point. So it doesn't mean that you're misspeaking and you're not trying to mislead people. It's just that the way language functions and the way that we make points is that sometimes you put more emphasis on certain things than at other times. And that's the point of this, in part, is that any text, number two here, must be understood in light of other relevant texts. And so a simple way that it's been put historically is Scripture interprets Scripture. So usually on many topics of interest to us in the Bible, we have multiple texts in the Bible that address that topic. Now the trick is, and we'll come up to this here in the next point, but I'll already tip the cards now a little bit, is that you also need to think about, well, when was this said? Was this before the law was given? Okay. Was this after the law was given? Because then the law governed Israel's relationship with God. Is this said in the prophets who were looking to a time beyond the Old Covenant? Is it said under the New Testament? So even the time in which you might have, in other words, several texts that all touch on the same topic, but and maybe the, it's an irrelevant point. You know, maybe what God has to say, for example, on some matter of morality is consistent all through these different time periods. But there are other situations where maybe the way that the topic is being talked about is slightly different. So I'll just give you one example. Righteousness as a theme. Righteousness as a theme in the book of Proverbs has one particular emphasis as it's carried out under the law of Moses. When Jesus talks about righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount, he brings a different emphasis to it. And when Paul writes about righteousness, for example, in Romans or in Galatians, he brings yet another emphasis to righteousness. It doesn't mean that they're disagreeing with each other. It just means that as they are talking about a relatively broad topic of righteousness, they're aiming at different points on the target, if you will, when they're talking about it. And so comparison is important. One of the presuppositions of traditional Christianity, of course, is that all of Scripture is authored by God through humans, but because of the dual authorship of Scripture, you have, if you will, a senior author, so that there's going to be a unity. You should presume that there's a unity overall to Scripture. And so somehow, even things that seem contradictory in the Bible, somehow they fit together. And if we can't figure out how they fit together, it usually means that we're lacking some information that helps us to interpret in some of those places correctly. Maybe there's something that we don't understand culturally or covenantally, right? You know, because again, different covenants, so on. Another point underneath here is that no doctrine, in other words, no authoritative teaching, whether it's you deciding what that authoritative teaching is, or it's a formal church body with a written publication, or it's the pulpit ministry of a church, nobody should be exercising authority to bind your conscience and tell you what you must do, what you must not do, what you must believe, what you must not believe, on the basis of only one verse or passage in the Bible. In other words, there should be multiple witnesses to anything. And really, if we want to take it a step further, to really speak authoritatively from Scripture, you have to take into account every text in the Bible that touches on the topic that you're talking about. Because, for example, I mentioned last week the issue of slavery. I mentioned also the issue of the role of women among the people of God. You could zero in to parts of the Bible and gather together some verses and develop an argument for one particular perspective on one of those two issues, for example. But if you don't take into account all of the texts that speak to those issues, and then wrestle through how do they all fit together, how is there a unity ultimately in some things that don't seem to fit together at first, then what's going to happen is you're not going to actually reflect what God has to say about that particular subject. Even though you might stand up and present yourself in a confident, authoritative, persuasive manner after people have experienced God's presence in praise and worship, so that they think when you speak, you're speaking with the authority of God. No, not necessarily. There are a lot of, quote, anointed preachers who are not always preaching accurately the Word of God. I know even in my own ministry in the past when I was younger, because I knew less things than I know today, I preached with confidence about things that I don't agree with today. But the people that sat under my ministry at the time probably believed what I had to say, right? So anyway, it's a serious responsibility to accept the role of wanting to speak on behalf of God to a people. All right, sub-point here. The clearer passages under number two, the second bullet underneath that, clearer passages should provide the interpretive key for the more obscure ones. Paul makes a reference, for example, to people who are being baptized for the dead in 1 Corinthians 15. It's nowhere else mentioned in the entire Bible, but he marshals a reference to it in support of a larger argument that he's making on behalf of the reality of a future physical resurrection of all people. And so, you know, it would be foolish then to develop your thinking about resurrection and about the efficacy of being baptized on behalf of people who have already died on the basis of that one verse. It's an obscure verse that's difficult to understand. And there are quite a number of obscure verses in the Bible that just we don't have an adequate explanation. And then so what happens is people look at all the other data, and then, you know, you get people that devote many hours to thinking about it and writing about it, and then maybe you come up with a half dozen different theories as to what might be meant here, and maybe one of them stands out more than others as being the most reasonable to your perspective and all of that, and that's fine. But at the end of the day, a lot of times we just have to say we don't know. Okay, we think this, but we really don't know. We just don't have enough information. The things that are important, though, are clear. There are some things that we think are important that are not clear in the Bible, but that's the way that God left it on purpose, I think. Progression, I already touched on that, and that's the idea that, you know, God started a long time ago communicating with people, and we have a brief period of human history of about 1600 years where stuff got written down that God wanted to have written down for posterity's sake. And so our Bible, all of the various documents of our Bible, Old and New Testaments, come from a period of about 1,600 years. So over the course of that time, of course, a lot happened, right? Whether it was the early stages of humanity before Abraham, or whether then, you know, there's the period of Abraham and the patriarchs, then you have the period of Israel being established as a nation, you have a period of a divided monarchy, you have a period of a bunch of prophets speaking, then you have Jesus coming along, then you have the New Testament expanding. So there's a whole progression to what was happening. And God, many times on various subjects, especially the central themes about who He is, what He's like, what does it mean for a people to have a relationship with Him, what are His ultimate objectives, what's His end game, how's He going to get humanity there, those themes in particular, those are the central ones, they wind up being developed with more and more detail as you move through the Scriptures. And so one of the advantages we have then is we can be at the... It's kind of like recording a sports game, right? And you already know the outcome of the game, and then you go back and watch it. You have more insight into the significance of different things, and if you will, when we read stuff then sometimes in the Old Testament from the vantage point of the New Testament, we can see things that the people who lived back then would have not been perceptive to. Okay? There are statements even in the New Testament that they don't say it with these words, but it gives kind of the idea that people, you know, at times are almost groping to try and understand some of the things that the Spirit of God was revealing about the coming of the Christ. Peter talks about that in one of his letters. So, anyway, there's a progression. All of that stuff, all that kind of information, everything I've been talking about so far, becomes helpful kind of as a backdrop when you're reading any particular text in the Bible. And the more that you learn about these things, because I'm just mentioning them kind of along the surface, but if you were to keep reading, keep learning, you know, read articles, you know, like in various Bible resources, and read books here and there that are a little bit more serious about studying the Bible, not just popular books that tell you how to, you know, get along with your spouse, which is also important. But the more that you actually understand the Bible itself, then you're going to be in a better position to be able to understand the text. And I think that you actually put yourself in a better position for God to speak to you and guide you and help you make good decisions, so that maybe you don't have to read quite as many popular books because the Bible is speaking so much to you. You know? All right, background. I already mentioned it. You know, so there's different historical backgrounds, different times when they lived, different cultural backgrounds. The two big ones, ancient Near East. Okay, you should hear that, or that should pop up a lot if you're ever reading books that help you understand the Bible. Ancient Near East, that's talking about that part of the world where the ancient civilizations grew up in the Middle East. And so that would include everything from Egypt spreading up into what's today, you know, Israel and Jordan, Lebanon and Syria, parts of Turkey, and then over eastward into Iraq and into Iran, a little bit of Saudi Arabia. But that whole area that we think of the hot spot of all the, you know, strife and the troubles and the wars and everything like that, that was where the ancient civilizations were. And that's where life was lived out for Abraham and for Moses and for Noah and all the other people. It was that region of the world. And Israel, of course, was planted in the crossroads of all these empires there. And then the other big period is the Greco-Roman world. So by the time we get to the period of Jesus and the New Testament church, what had happened was that the ancient world in large part began to kind of deteriorate, and I'm leaving a lot of stuff out, but two important sources of power that got projected out from the ancient world in the Mediterranean world. First, there was Greece under Alexander the Great, and because of his success and military campaigns spreading all over the Mediterranean and actually pushing all the way over into modern India, the Greek language became widespread in a way that's similar to English being widespread today. And so that's the reason why our New Testament is written in Greek. If the Greeks had never been successful in spreading their culture and their language around the ancient world, we would not have the New Testament in Greek. But because they were, that's why the documents were written in Greek. They were written in Greek so that they could reach the largest audience. That was the language everybody spoke. And then the other thing, of course, is that Greece was kind of like a rapid rise in terms of their military success. Their cultural exports lasted a lot longer. But their military success was short-lived. Alexander died young. His kingdom was divided up into four parts. And they were susceptible to another power coming along, and that other power was Rome. And so Rome became the dominant force, actually for a long, long time. Rome had its origins somewhere in the neighborhood of around 500 BC, and didn't really have its full collapse until about 500 AD. So it was a 1,000-year empire. I mean, it's quite extraordinary. And for all of their known, you know, ruthlessness in cruelty in the way that they exacted justice, they did provide stability. And that stability made possible the spread of Christianity. You know, when you live in times where there's lots of instability, then it makes it a little bit harder for the church to expand. And so, again, even though it was an oppressive regime in some ways, in many ways, it nevertheless did provide the opportunity for Christianity to spread in a significant way. So learning a little bit about those different cultures and that time period, that provides a lot of insight into some of the things that are said. Because I would argue that some of the teaching, even the ethics, I would argue, some of the ethical teaching in the Bible is pertinent to their context. And some of the ethics have changed for us. And the simple example are the two issues that I raised earlier. The way we think about human slavery, the way that we think about women today. I would argue that the way we're thinking today is more biblical than what the Bible describes. That's a little play on words. In other words, that what you can see is, you can see an aspect of accommodation that actually pushes in the direction of stretching the boundaries of what people believed and practiced back then, that moved in the direction to where we are more today. Having to do with the fact that we're all created equal in the image of God, we have equal value, worth, and so on. And then with that, there's political stuff, and geography can become important in some of the stories, all of that. So anyway, a lot said there. I was going to give you an illustration of one thing, but let me put that on hold. I might save that for the end if there's time, but I'd rather go ahead and get Christian up here at this point. So any questions before we move to the next section? So the big point here was basically the Bible was written thousands of years ago. It's good to know something about that time period. That's the bottom line. That's simple. Okay?
All right. Good morning, everybody. All right. The next section is tools for effective Bible study. So the most important tool for your study...
No, you're not learning to apply.
Okay.
Right?
Yes.
Okay. Gotcha. Sorry. All right. Learning to apply the Bible. Here we go. So our primary reason for studying the Bible is to know and love God, and because of this, to discover God's will and obey it. So I really like this question here that says, we need to ask, how should my understanding of the text affect my life? Because the truth is, if you're exposed to the Bible, whether you understand it correctly or not, it's affecting your life, right? So there's a verse that's used to advocate the American dream as a Christian, right? Like it's our right as Christians to have the American dream. And they use 3 John verse 2 that says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." So they use that verse, the prosperity movement, to say that it's my right to have the American dream. Now, American dream could be your picket white fence and your dog and your 2 house, but the point is that it's promoting materialism by using this verse, and that is not what John had in mind. John really had in mind that I'm grateful that your soul is well. Amen. And second thing is, also your health and everything else about you. So even if you really just study the first verse, you would know that you cannot really use that verse to justify the American dream being a right as a Christian. Furthermore, that John did not have American in mind when he wrote that verse. So things like that, it's just very important that we recognize the importance of not starting with the here and now, and we start with what did the original author mean, what did the original listeners, what did they hear when they read that verse or they heard that verse. Now, with that being said, there does come a point where we have to recognize or start thinking about, well, how do I apply this to my life? So there are some questions here on number 2 that get at this idea of where do we start to begin applying scripture to our lives. And these questions, these first 5 questions, really get at looking at God's perspective. God is always trying to reveal himself to us as we interact with the text. So the first one is, what is revealed about God's nature? So when we think about God's nature, his attributes, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's all knowing, these things, scripture teaches us that and gives us a reverence for who God is, his otherness compared to us. And what's revealed about God's character? What's one word that comes to mind when you think about God's character?
Sovereign.
He's sovereign.
He's the same. Doesn't change.
Yeah. But even more with his character is that God is love. So everything about God is love. So we learn more of how God loves and the extent that he's gone to love humanity. And when we do that, we get an appreciation for God on a new level, and it does actually give us self-confidence over us going to the text first and trying to figure out, what is it saying to me? No, first, what is it saying about God should be how we are approaching scripture. The next one, what is revealed about God's covenant? And this one really stood out to me. So I was thinking about this idea of covenants, and there's a scholar named Dan Carson, and he was talking about these covenants as being kind of the backbone of scripture, kind of like the skeleton structure, because these kind of represent the big picture, or as Pastor Bruce calls it, the meta narrative of scripture. It's kind of woven in between the idea of the covenants. So when we think about the covenant, it's this idea of that we have admiration and worship for God, and he blesses us and he has provisions for us. but also that there are conditions that come with this agreement. That if we obey, then this will happen. If we disobey, then there is this threat of judgment. But there's also this beautiful thing of the fact that God is putting all of the follow-through of this agreement is on Him. He's the one who's making all of this happen. And we see that throughout Scripture that's shown in the different covenants. A lot of people start with Abraham, but you could also argue that this started with Adam, right? Because with Adam, we have this, God has given him, everything, right? And He just says, just don't eat from this one tree, that just one. And but we know Adam chose to disobey. But we even see God's mercy and grace with him providing a covering for them. So throughout Scripture, we see how God has a plan involved to be with His people. And even when His people don't live up to those expectations, He makes accommodations for them. So when we're reading Scripture, we should be aware of the covenant, the progression of the covenant from the old covenant to the new covenant as we read it to see what is God up to. Next one, what is revealed about God's heart towards His people? Same thing. We can see what God is up to and looking as we read these different books. Well, what's going on here? What is God trying to do? What's revealed about His plan? And so those first five are just looking at God. What do I learn about God as I'm reading any passage or any text? And then the next 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 do kind of get at us personally. Is there an example to follow? So when I look at Joseph's life, are there things that God commends Joseph for doing? That becomes an example for me. So how do I live like Joseph? Because I know Joseph was pleasing in God's eyes. And the next one, is there a sin to avoid? So throughout Scripture, there are very clear that these are things that we shouldn't do. So making sure that we are taking heed to those things, because Scripture, we know, is to correct us, is to rebuke us, is to encourage us. So making sure that we're not just looking at Scripture to make us feel good and to be what we want it to be, but accepting it for all of its worth. Is there a promise to claim? Are there conditions? So yes, God makes promises, but there are conditions that come along with that. So being aware of those things. Is there a prayer to adopt and pray? So even Ephesians and Paul gives a beautiful prayer about the eyes of our hearts being enlightened, that we might know the truth. So those prayers become things that we can go through. So we're looking for those prayers to be a part of our regular life as we're reading Scripture. Is there a command to obey? Is there wrong thinking to correct? So this first part is really just looking at how do we apply the Bible just from a broad standpoint. These are questions to think about as you're reading, and in the coming weeks we'll get into what are the specific things that you need to consider when you're reading the parables or when you're reading the Old Testament or the epistles, because there are certain things to consider then, but this is just a general list. If you can, I would like for you to take 3 minutes with someone in the room and just talk about, is there a question in this list that stood out to you and why? All right, go for it. All right, we'll come back together. All right, anybody want to share, whole group, what stood out to you from those lists of questions?
Well, I think we all had our own different questions.
Okay.
For me, it was, what is revealed about God's plan? I think that, for me, is the whole scope of our being, is what is God's plan?
Yeah, what's he up to? Absolutely. Good.
And another one was, is there a prayer to adapt and pray? I mean, because sometimes in reading, it can speak. I mean, there's something in there that can speak to you, like right then, right there, concerning something that you may know about, or something that has that, or something that is, you know, hasn't been revealed to you yet, like it may be hidden. And then the scripture brings that out, and then it's like, what or how can I put what I just read into a prayer that just not only gives glory and thanks to God, but also keeps me aware of what's been pointed out, so that, you know, I not only stay grounded, but I also stay connected with God, and there's no static on the line, which is with my horizontal relationship.
Yeah, I think that's, you said, very important. It's just the prayer is kind of definitely one way of how you bring it personally into your life, is praying those things that are in scripture that helps us connect with God, because that's what prayer is, communicating with God. So making sure that we're praying scripture. So it's really good. All right, let's go to this next part, which is the two basic Bible study methods. All right. So we have one basic way to study the Bible is to do expository studies. An expository study is one that examines what a particular section or book of the Bible teaches. So there are some steps you can take to do this. And I want to kind of show you this one way you can do it. So one of the apps that I use is called the Blue Letter Bible. Raise your hand if you heard of the Blue Letter Bible app. Okay, so this is just one that I use, and hopefully get it up here. Okay, so the Blue Letter Bible app is here, and let's say we wanted to do this. We wanted to do an expository study on the book of John. All right, so I go to the book of John here. I'm going to go to the first chapter. And one good thing I like about the Blue Letter Bible app, can everybody kind of see it? Is you can set it up to already have two different translations that you're looking at. So that's one thing that we talked about, right? Yeah. Is looking at more than one translation when you're studying the Bible. So this app allows you to do that. And then the next step, or this says, so we have our scripture. The next, it says, familiarize yourself with the broader flow of thought in the biblical book in which it is situated. Read through the section several times from several quality translations. So we're just going to look at this first verse, and we're going to read it in the ESV and the CSB. So ESV, I read it since it's so far away. Okay, here we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The CSB says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Right? So even if, because we're not going to look at the whole thing, but even just looking at those first two verses, what are some words that you observe that seem to be key to understanding the author's purpose?
In the beginning.
So in two verses, it used in the beginning twice. Is there another word that seems to stand out?
God.
Word. So for me, it was word. I mean, he used word three times in two verses. So if that's the case, something like that stands out, then you could use this here. And the way it works is if you click on the verse like this, it has the concordance. It has translation. So you can look at even more translations, cross references, and dictionary. We'll talk about commentary later, but we really want to stay here starting out. You want to stay the dictionary, get a good, understand the word for yourself. Like, what does that word mean, or what did it mean to them? So if I go here, I'm going to go to the concordance first. And it gives you the root word. So right here, let's say the word, it stood out to us, right? So I'm going to click on this. I'm also going to make note of this G3056. Because when I look for it, if I see that word, the word again somewhere else, say I see it in 1 John, I want to see, is this the same word? Because it could mean something different, right? So I click on it. And it gives me all these definitions for what logos, which is the word, what it means. Okay? So that's one thing I can do. And then I go back, click on that verse again. And dictionary, same thing. It has a lot of the words that are mentioned in this text. And I get the definition. It's also telling me where is this same word found in other parts of the Bible. So John 1 through 14 is where we are. But that same word, the word, that title is used in 1 John 1:1. It's also used in Revelation 19:13. So this right here gives you your cross references so you can get a big picture of this word and what it means throughout the Bible. Okay? So last thing on, or a few more things on this idea of expository study. So observe the author's logical thought process. What is he trying to say and why? What is his central theme? And again, this happens as you continually read the passage over and over again. You look at different translations and you're observing. You're right. What's standing out to me? He says this in chapter 1. Does he keep talking about this in chapter 2? Is he talking about it again in 3, 4? Is he talking about it in every chapter? He's trying to tell us something that's a central theme that he wants us to know. And then this is very, very important. Write a summary of your overall understanding of the text. It is so helpful for you to do that. Really, it really helps me to do that because it's like, so right now, after reading this, what do I think about this text? What's standing out? How do I summarize this, put this into my own words? Because it also helps you to begin to articulate it to yourself and other people. One more thing before we go to the second study method. I really encourage you to do exegesis of the scripture on your own, just using looking at different translation dictionary before going to the commentary. Because what you don't want to happen is your understanding of scripture to be based on someone else and not be your own personal understanding. It's very easy to be looking at a book and be like, you know what, just go ahead and tell me what it means, right? I don't want to do the details. Like, just go ahead and tell me. But you will remember it so much more if you're able to go ahead and figure out, well, what did John mean? Who's he writing to? You will remember it if you find it, because it's there. John, in the book of John, he tells you about 5 times why he's writing this. So you'll understand it and you'll remember it more if you do that first. Okay? Now, yes, we do suggest you use a good commentary, and there's a few things to keep in mind when you pick a commentary. So when you pick a commentary, you want to make sure that that commentary is giving you all possible explanations. So they're not just telling you one side of the story. Okay? So for example, let me go back to, I pull it up here, because they do give you a lot of different ones to pick from on this app. And just being aware they're human, they have their own biases, and it might bleed through. So you want to be aware of that as you are looking at different commentaries. And as this is coming up, the way this the commentary works is basically you'll have it where they'll some commentaries will give you a commentary over the whole book, and then some will give you over each chapter. And you just want to make sure that you are really paying attention to what they're saying, and that they're giving you every possible explanation for what a particular topic means. So this is having difficulties right now. So I want to mention the second thing that you want to be aware of, and hopefully this comes back up. You want to also be aware of using commentaries to help you get more of the historical context of that book. So what was really going on. So make sure you're using a commentary that's explaining that within its explanation. Yes, ma'am.
Is this under the Blue Letter Bible, or did you switch apps or what?
Yes, this is still under the Blue.
So where?
Commentaries.
Yeah, where? What is it? How do you find the commentary?
Okay, so if you click on a verse, then it says right here, text commentaries. And then you'll see, yeah, Chuck Smith, he has it. He'll have it for, it'll tell you, I just want to look at verse 1, and he'll give you details on that. I want to look at this one passage. So it has all of that here. And then, so Blue Letter Bible, they have, these are the main commentary people that they use. So it'll be for every book of the Bible, and you'll start to learn which commentary you feel is helpful. But please just be aware that you want to make sure they're telling you, even if they don't believe that viewpoint, they're giving you that perspective so you can decide for yourself what you think that text means. All right, any questions on the expository study? So that's one method. Okay. The second method is, here are some steps you can take for topical study. So this means I just really want to know about love. I really want to know what the Bible says about that. So what you can do here is click on the search button. I'm going to type in the word love. Press search. And it occurs 505 times in the ESV version of the Bible. So I can look up everything that the Bible says about love right here. Or that can be very overwhelming. Y'all see where it says search range right here, the whole Bible? So if I click there, I say, look, I just want to start with what does the Gospels, what does it say about it? Click on there. And it narrows it down for me. And now I'm only looking at 42 times that the word love is used so that I can do a study on that word. So that's a resource for you to use as well. So, and then, of course, if you click on it, you're able to do the same thing that we did for when we're looking at the book of John. So I'm going to put this in my Bible view. And look at this one verse, click on it here, and then do the same thing again. Go ahead and get the definition and see what type of love are we talking about? Because we know the Bible talks about love in different ways. So you want to make sure that you're comparing the same word. So you do that by going to the concordance, and it gives you, this is the agape love here is what this verse is talking about. Okay? All right. So basically, I thought it'd be easier just to show you that's what this section is saying. It is saying basically do this when you're doing a topical study. Look through every possible verse that's dealing with the topic that you're trying to understand more about. And then this is very helpful because it's narrowing it down for you. Like, I just want to know what Paul said about it. I just want to know what the gospel says, and then go from there. And then the same thing is writing out a summary of your observations and insight. That is very, very crucial to helping it to stick. All right. Are there any questions about the two Bible study methods?
Thank you.
Okay. I want us to do the discussion question, the second discussion question. So, what are some potential problems of formulating doctrine based on one verse or passage? How should we avoid the practice? So, if you can get back into your groups, and I'll give you 5 minutes, we'll share out and see if there are any questions, and we'll be done. All right. 5 minutes, discussion question number two. All right, we're gonna come on back, whole group, and anyone want to share out what you guys discuss for question two? Okay. Well, I think I've heard a little bit of conversation here, and just I think she mentioned just giving yourself grace as being part of it, which is very important. It can seem overwhelming to try to study all this, but recognizing that God is the one who teaches, and we are gonna, our understanding is gonna evolve over time, but also recognizing that if we don't do it, I mean, what's the alternative, right? If we don't start to really make sure that we are contextualizing scripture and that what we say is based on a complete understanding, then the alternative is no better, right? So it is just taking this one day at a time, learning more each day, because there's no neutral action, right? Either we're getting better or we're getting worse. It's not standing still. So just making sure we're just taking this one day at a time and appreciating the beauty of scripture to really shape and change our lives. So Pastor Bruce is going to give you guys a few more tools, and then we'll be about done.
Sounds good. Thank you. Yeah, so you have one last section for the lesson, and I think you can see that, right, on tools. So let's just talk a little bit about that. First of all, how many of you, either electronically or in print form, own other books that explicitly help you to study the Bible? You do? What's an example of some of the stuff that you own?
There's a concordance.
Concordance,
it's
good.
It's also dictionary.
Dictionary?
They're in paper
Bible.
Form.
The Parallel Bible.
Good.
Oh gosh, what else do we have?
Well, we got the New Living Translation.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Oh Lord. And then we have a couple different books on how to effectively and properly study scripture.
Good. That's great. Very good. Anybody else own any books electronically or otherwise? Yeah. So what's some examples of stuff that you own?
Well, I have the same stuff she talked about. I've got the concordance. I've
yep.
got the Bible dictionary.
Good.
I've got a regular dictionary. I've got commentaries.
Good.
What else do I have? And that's hardbacks, because I don't like looking on
yeah.
the phone for that kind of stuff.
Yep.
It's
yep.
the hard copies.
Good. All right. That's great. Okay, so there's lots of stuff out there, and the first thing, of course, that you begin with if you're going to study the Bible, right, even if it's only going to be a little bit here and there, is that you got to have a good translation. So that everybody kind of takes that for granted, but I've written up on the board just a few of the more popular good translations that are out there. So at this particular church, for a while now, there's been a tendency to use the ESV. That doesn't mean it's the best translation. Just real briefly, there is no such thing as the best translation. All translations depend on a few different things. First of all, what are the original texts that they're using? And there's a whole bunch of scholarship that goes into selecting, you know, the readings of the original texts. That's a whole other story. I touched on that a little bit the last time. But almost all modern translations have access or deliberately choose to have access to all of the texts that are available today from the original languages. Then it comes down to translation theory. And there are different theories of translation. How many of you have ever studied a foreign language, even if you only took like one class in school on it? Okay, so you know a little bit about how you can translate something more than one way, right? From one language into another. There's more than one right way to word something from one language to another. The more proficient you become at a language, the more that you realize that, look, yes, I could translate from this language to another language word for word, but a lot of times there's extra meaning that's going on here. It's not necessarily a word. Like in German, that's my background. They like, if you want to insult somebody, usually you don't insult their physical appearance. German insults involve insulting somebody's intelligence. So that's how they like to insult one another. And one of the great expressions in the German language is to tell somebody literally that you have a bird in your head. And the idea is, in other words, you got a lot of empty space in there so that bird can perch out inside of there. But if you translate that word for word from German to English, it doesn't really make sense for us, right? Because we don't have a context for it. So that's the short way of saying, look, there's different ways of thinking about how to translate. And so the ESV is popular. There's a great study Bible available with the ESV. There's also a great one with the NIV. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, which I've not listed here, it's published out of Nashville. They also have a great study Bible as well, but I've not used that one. I've used the NIV and the ESV through the years. But they're both great. There's lots of other types of study Bibles that come out where it has this emphasis or that emphasis. But for me, at the end of the day, the thing that I'm mostly after with a study Bible is how can it help me understand the original meaning of the text, right? So it gives me some background information about the kind of stuff that we were talking about earlier and then that Christian was illustrating a little bit. So good study Bibles will do that for you, and the two that I know well are the ESV, the NIV. Another translation that is good for me, not just for the translation, it's actually more for the notes, all the footnotes. It's the NET, and it's mostly available in electronic form, and they continue to add to the footnotes. So basically, this is a group of scholars who have been involved in various translation projects who are putting all kinds of interesting, sometimes honestly very technical footnotes to the Bible text as you read it. Some passages, you might run through, you're reading 10 verses, there might be 40 footnotes on those 10 verses. But they're giving you all kinds of, you know, textual information. They're giving you sometimes, you know, historical, literary background information. So the NET footnotes are what are really good. And of course, an old standard, you know, that's more of a literal translation is the New American Standard. Once you get that, and it is helpful, as has been said, to compare different translations because of, you know, sometimes that language is such that it can be very robust, and sometimes reading a verse or a passage in one translation may help you become aware of some things that are being communicated in the passage that you didn't automatically see or notice when you read it out of a different translation, just because it's worded slightly differently. It doesn't mean that one translation is right and the other one's wrong. It's just that some things may capture your attention more with one versus the other. But these are some things kind of going in from general level discussions about the Bible, down to very detailed discussions that can be helpful. And these are worth buying at some point if you want to study the Bible more. An easy place to begin is what's called a Bible handbook. Bible handbook will cover the entire Bible, kind of like a study Bible where you have sometimes a little introductory article about, you know, who wrote it, when, you know, what's the main points. Well, a general Bible handbook will do stuff like that. But what's nice about a handbook is then they can throw in a bunch of illustrations and graphs and charts, just a whole bunch of other stuff that some of which, you know, will kind of capture your attention because of the way that you like to learn and the sorts of things you're interested in. And then other things, of course, you know, doesn't matter. But you don't read one of these cover to cover. In fact, none of these books do you read cover to cover. You're not supposed to. The idea is that when you're interested in various parts of the Bible, you go in here then and you look up those parts of the Bible and then read a little bit about them. A dictionary would kind of be a next level. That's where you can look up various topics. So, you know, like we talked about, maybe you have some questions about tithing. You're not sure that you like giving your money to God anymore at the church. You feel like they're just trying to get your money all the time. So why not go then and read an article on tithing, where some scholars have looked at everything in Scripture that talks about tithing, and then maybe you'll get some insight there. And then realize that in the underlying principle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount would actually teach you that tithing is the bare minimum that God expects of you. So anyway, all the Old Testament requirements are kind of like the minimal standard. Under the New Covenant, everything's supposed to belong to God. Our whole heart, our whole life, all of everything belongs to Him. So encyclopedias will go further. It's like a dictionary. Most dictionaries tend to be single volume. Sometimes they're multiple volume, but really then they begin to border on being an encyclopedia. And there's some great ones out there. I mean, you can spend as little or as much as you want on some of these different products. Good thing to do is, if possible, go into a Christian bookstore and just take a look at some of what they have. Or nowadays, of course, what's really cool is that because of places like Amazon, you can go in, and when you're looking up different books like this, you can click on the image and you can pull up the table of contents. And so you can get a little glimpse of the kind of stuff that, you know, is on the inside of a book. But encyclopedias come in multi-volume sets. I have one dictionary, actually, that is like, I think it's about 12 volumes long. It's probably somewhere in the neighborhood of about, you know, 15,000 pages of information. It's just one of the resources that I have. I actually own a few thousand resources, believe it or not, to study the Bible. Then they'll have whole surveys, like an Old Testament survey or a New Testament survey, or sometimes the survey is called an introduction to the Old Testament, introduction to the New Testament. They'll take every book of the Bible and just march you through it, kind of like a Bible handbook, but at a deeper level. And then, of course, there's commentaries that you can buy. And that's where individual books of the Bible, some scholar has invested, you know, many, many hours studying the original language, background information, what other people have said throughout history, and then they're writing and trying to help you understand what's being said verse by verse going through. So anyway, those are some of the things that you can buy. And my recommendation is that to at least have a study Bible. And then from there, think about maybe getting a handbook or a dictionary. And then maybe that's enough. You know, maybe that's good. But then maybe it scratches your itch. There's more you want to learn. It seems like the preacher only will talk about the topic you're really interested in once every 5 years in a 30-minute message, so you're not really getting to learn what you want to ask a question about. And that's why, you know, that's one of the reasons why you would want to do some of these things. Yeah, you can hunt down stuff on the internet and listen to all kinds of people talk about things, but, you know, as good as all that is, there's just something, I don't know, there's something significant about when you learn it for yourself. There's a greater retention, and there's a greater sense of ownership. There's more impact, I think, you know, that comes in your life when you hunted it down for yourself. You learned, you prayed, you studied, and then, you know, you have your moment, or maybe it's a process with God where, like, oh, you know, and it becomes something special to you. So, any questions on resources before we let you go? All right. And if you have specific questions or whatever, feel free to ask us, you know, anytime. So, all right. Let me close this out in prayer. So, Lord, thank you so much for today and for this opportunity to be together. We do pray that you would draw us into a greater study of your word. Show us where to begin and help us not to try and be like somebody else, but help us to be led by the Holy Spirit to learn about those things that are of interest to us and or that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us about. In His name, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.